Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Let's pray, and then we'll get right to it. All right. Good morning, Father. You are the most important thing ever, Father, and your word, and that we'd understand it, that we'd obey it. Get me out of your way, that you would be glorified, Jesus. Amen. I'm very excited about this. Last week we finished up Judges, the grand finale of Judges. And now we're going into more of a topical series, which is going to be some basic apologetics. And apologetics for Christians does not mean, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. It means you come up, you have a reason. When someone says, why do you believe that? You can say, here's why. The world is round and what God says is true, whether you or I believe it, it's true. And then you can unpack it. You can unpack it with reason. You can unpack it with science. You can unpack it with morality. You can unpack it and give it to them. All these good things, the benefits of being a Christian. You're forgiven for all the stupidness you've ever done. That's a great benefit. Because not only is I've got a bunch of stupidness I've done, all the stupidness I'm going to do is already forgiven. All right? That's a great benefit. So with that, we're going to talk something very cool. And it was cool to me because I was listening to a series from Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul, and he had some other preachers in there, and they were talking about science and religion, philosophy and religion was the topics. And something caught my mind, caught my heart, was this concept of God's Word. And I think this was really cool because I remember when I was working at the mall a couple years ago, and the discussion of evolution versus creationism was there, and some guy said to me, you mean to believe that God said it, and it just happened? You can believe that magical stuff if you want, but I'm going to believe the science of evolution. All right? Now, of course, the science of evolution means once there was nothing, and nobody, and the two got together, and everything was created. You have to believe that to believe in evolution. Totally irrational, the total antithesis of reason is the premise of evolution, even at its core. But what about this crazy, and God said, and it was. So we struggle with this, you know, well, isn't that just like out of a fantasy book? Isn't that The Hobbit? Isn't that just a, and there was a God who's a blah, blah, blah. Right? Isn't that out of a fantasy story? Let's dig deeper into this, and let's find out if reason, science, and the Word of God fit together in this area, which is awesome. So here we go. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1, we're going to start there. So if you did bring a Bible or an iPod or an app, go to that Genesis chapter 1. God said, 9 times in Genesis chapter 1, God said. And so I'm going to read this to you. Not all of it. A lot of it. In the beginning, even evolutionists believe there's some sort of quasi-Big Bang-ish type beginning. How do they come to that? Because the creation, we can't use creation, the whatever, the, you know, the incomprehensible, uncalculable, impossible event of nothing spontaneously generating to everything that is complex and in order appeared. Had a beginning. In the beginning, from the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. And now he zooms in on the earth. The earth was without form or void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And now we have the first one. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Right there. And God said, let there be light. Now, if we don't think, we say, see,
It's a story. That's for children. That's an allegory of there once was a big bang and all chaos became order. See how smart that is?
That's ridiculous. Because it's completely unscientific. To say there was a being at the beginning who always was and is far more scientific, and we'll go into that, and reasonable than to say out of nothing came everything complex and ordered. We're going to move on. In verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So now we're talking about two different types of God's communication. First one, God said, had creative ability unto itself. And then the second, God called. Then he named it. He made it with his words. He named it with his words. This God is incredible. And then it goes on in verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst. And in verse 8, God called the expanse heaven. In verse 9, God said, let their waters be come together and dry ground appear. God called the land earth, and the waters he called the seas. Then in verse 11, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, all the vegetables, including, no, broccoli's after the curse, it's got to be. All right, verse 12 and verse 14, God said, he goes on, let there be lights in the expanse of the God, in the heavens to separate the day and the night. See, in verse 14, God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. But in verse 1, God made light. And it's called the light day and the darkness. God was the source of light. In other scriptures, God is light. God doesn't need a sun to light up the universe. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, there will be no sun because God is there. And our electromagnetic field or spectrum collectors, our eyeballs, will be able to perceive that. It's not that big of a leap here. But we're going to come to why it is. Right now, in your brains, you should be going, this, he's talking religion. Where's the science? It's right now, so in your brains, you might be going, I'm not clicking yet. That's okay. We're going to move on. Verse clicking. That's a word right there. I'm going to write clicking. So anyway, and then in verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm. He put life in the waters. He put animals in the waters. In verse 20, God said it. It was there. Verse 22, God blessed them. So now we have a third type of communication from God. When he blessed them, he blessed them with a command. So God created it, he named it, and then he spoke to it and said, do this. And it's not a bad command. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Bam, that's a pretty good command. And also eat the stuff. Hey, see that green stuff? You could eat that. You know, just about everything around you is edible. You all remember Willy Wonka and the chocolate factory, and they go in there, can we eat this? Chocolate! All right? That's exactly how creation was at the beginning. Look at all this! Go ahead and eat it. Right? That's pretty good.
Is that going to be in the new heaven?
I don't know what's edible in the new... Definitely.
Cool.
Definitely. I'm sure I read that in the Hebrew somewhere. All right. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. Oh yeah, and first it says, then God said, and then he made man and woman. And they're specifically, concisely different than the aminals. Again, it was our poor Colorado folks here. When Colorado, the police had to shoot an elk. So that night they had a candlelight vigil and prayer service for the elk. That obviously these folks who enjoy eating them are not part of that crowd, but clearly we would have ate it.
We had candles at the dinner table.
That's right. And the bonfire outside. That's right. That's a little different. A little different. So, and then in verse 29, God said, behold, I've given you every plant. I already mentioned that. Everything's pretty well consumable. So, now this, I'm going to get down to the science of this, but I'm going to put it up here because this is the, we're running into this what a pseudo dichotomy I'm going to get to here. So get ready for the pseudo dichotomy coming up. Did I show some of the verses? There's the verses. I'm getting ahead of my slides. You see, here's the reality of why you exist and creation and everything. The most essential truth in the whole universe is God said. The most important act in the whole universe is God said. And the most incredible necessity for all things that are is God said. Now, not just from a metaphorical, oh, we need God type, you know, lofty religiousness that it might seem, but in all practicality, in all empirical sciences, in all we know that is, this is an absolute necessary thing God said. Now, let's unpack God said even deeper. Information. See, there's more to it than just saying, you know, turn this rock into a bread. You know, it's more than that. You see, because when we unpack God's creation, we find this information. God is the source of all information. I'm broadening the term of the word God said. It's information. Whether it's creative information, commanding information, it's this concept of information. God's the source of all information. God is the source of all information mediums or highways. And even the concept of communicating information requires information. Now we're going to unpack that, because we all know this to be true. We're experiencing it right now in the simplest form. I'm up here flapping my gums, and you're out there and your ears are, you know, first of all, my gum flapping is creating waves of sound floating through the medium of air. If we were to suck all the air out of this room, aside from being passing out and dying, you wouldn't be able to hear me, because the noise coming out of my mouth is designed to utilize air. What a lucky coincidence that we have, that's how we communicate, and it floats through the medium, gets to your ears, goes into your brains, and you understand it somehow. You got it? That's a crazy assumption if you're an evolutionist and you reject God. That's a crazy assumption, because how, why, what? There's no reason for that to exist. There's no reason for it. Reasonable reason. So we're going to unpack this and go a little deeper. Let's talk about the idea of information. What is needed for information to be useful for anything? You see, back in the old days, you go to school, they tell you, all you need for the universe to exist is energy and matter. You need information. Because the information tells the energy and matter how to behave. And then what happens with the laws of physics? How does gravity know to, with the sun and the earth, how to do it just right to spin that baby around the world on a, and then the earth is spinning on a 23 degree axis, and thankfully the law of gravity is still holding us here, right? All this stuff, all this information communicating to one another at all different levels of creation, informing, dictating a law. What is a law? It's information dictating to matter and energy how to behave. Okay, star, when you exist, you're going to emit this many fields of the electromagnetic spectrum out into the universe. You're going to behave in this way. The size of you is proportioned to the gravity or the weight that you're going to pull things around you, because thus it is so. Period. A naturalist will say, well, see, because it's there, it did it itself. That's what an evolutionist says. A naturalist says, well, see, because there's a law of gravity, it just is. It developed, it evolved. The laws evolved. No, they didn't. No, it didn't. It was put into place. It was programmed, designed, concisely, balanced to operate as it's been designed. It's incredible stuff. Now let's talk about the pseudo-dichotomy for a moment. What I'm trying to join together is something that in our minds we separate, and your school friends or your pseudoscience teachers at school are going to say, you know, you can't talk about creation because it means religion. We're just going to talk about science and the homemade religion of evolution, because we must reject any other possibility. That's their bias. That's their assumption. So, what I'm trying to say is there's a pseudo-dichotomy, a false separation between science and religion. So if I read to you Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was, that's a very scientific statement. Not only that, it's a very practical statement because of who God is and what God can do and who we are not and what we can't do. But we like to separate them. That's the religious, fluffy, weird stuff, right? And then over here we have science, and that just proves it all. When all science is observing the phenomena in the universe that already is. You know what I'm saying? No evolutionary scientist created anything or observed creation in that sense. So let me try to unpack. We're going to go back to information here for a minute. And I want to connect your pseudo-dichotomy. Now, oh wait, I'm sorry. Before we do that, I flipped up some sides. Let's talk about assuming for a second. Don't assume that complexity of what it takes for information to be passed from point A to point B. I already explained us talking into this room, right? So here's a verbal. We know communication of information might be a Facebook, social media. You know, we're communicating the news, we're watching the news, and we're communicating one intelligent life form to the other utilizing various mediums, radio, newspaper, digital. Okay? We got that. But, and so here's the basic model again. You got the sender. Then you've got encodes the information in whatever format for whatever medium it's taking of the message. Its contents, its elements. And it isn't just information. It's information that has to make sense to the receiver. That's essential. That doesn't just happen. It doesn't evolve. It can't evolve. There's no way. You have to have an intelligent sender or a sender send information that is relevant to the receiver. And not just information that's relevant to the receiver, it's got to make sense, it's got to be coherent, it has to have a purpose, a plan, and it has to have a path. And then the receiver needs to be able to decode it, get the commands, and obey them. Now, we can still think, from humans, this is where it all breaks down. God gives us the law. You know, in the old days, he used words, and he used books and writing. Nowadays, we've got digital, audio, video, you name it, we got it. Pushing that information to us. But, it gets crazy cooler than that. Because now, we're talking about, what about matter and energy? We already talked about the laws of physics and stuff. But, first of all, one thing I don't want to assume, and I've already mentioned this, is the complexity of what it takes for information to be passed from point A to point B. The information has to be meaningful and understandable from point A to point B, whether it's physical, chemical, or electrical, audible, and the medium, how is the information transported from point A to point B? You see, all these things have to be established. All that has to be designed and put in place. Who did that? Get an evolutionist to explain that. Wait, you know, when did point A come around? When did point A evolve enough to say, I want to say something to somebody? And then, how did they know what to say, to who to say it? When did point B come around? How did point B know what point A wanted to say? Right? How do you explain that in a sequential order in evolution? You can't explain the information phenomena with evolution. It's dead. It's ridiculous. It's religion to the absurd, evolution. And there's that pseudo-dichotomy, supernatural from natural, science and religion, fantasy from science. So to say God said, we're going to talk about a couple things when we think of the religious. We think of God said, we think of miracles and the audible voices like in John chapter 12, 28 through 30, where Jesus is praying, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. In verse 29, the crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to them. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. So, communication. Here's Jesus praying to the Father, disciples around him, and we expect this is the miraculous, right? This is religion. So we'll just stamp that with religion and believe it or not, whatever. Right? Now let's go to science class, watch Bill Nye the Science Guy. Okay? And we think of that when we think of God's information sustaining the universe. Or then we think of the prophets and God's word in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why we can trust the Old and New Testament, that they're the words of God, not words of men. All right, but that's religion. You can believe it or not believe it, right? You can believe in the Tooth Fairy and Santa Claus, or you don't have to believe in the Tooth Fairy of Santa Claus. Well, let's unpack this a little more. Let's go deeper into our existence. Of course, again, evolution has to believe the following. Nobody times nothing equals everything. That's irrational. If you want to think of something nutty, crazy, silly, ridiculous, and utterly unscientific, it's the premise of evolution. Nothing times nobody, whatever, equals everything. All right? God's language of his own is written into the cosmos. If God said it, we should see clues in everything, that there is a communication. There is a written communication or information that we can track. That if we pry open, we should see something bigger is going on here, folks. God said it, God called it. Let's mention those pesky laws. Laws of mathematics. Laws of mathematics are transcendent truths. It's a language we can use to unpack the real world we're in. Amazing, those pesky laws. Laws of physics. Wonderful laws. Thankfully, we have those laws keeping the universe in check. Right? How does evolution explain how nothing popped into something, and then that something somehow developed some sort of law dictating to it, listen, when you come into creation and start to exist, this is how I want you to behave, okay? You got it, buddy? Who told the matter to obey? We know the physics are out there. We call them laws. Say mathematics, biogenesis. Law of biogenesis simply means only life can give birth to life. No, now evolution has to believe one day a rock was walking down the street, and boop, it became alive. It's a miracle. Well, lightning and some spit fell on it, and then it became alive. Or it rode on a crystal, and then it became alive. Here's my stick. I need this. Okay. Oh, here we go. Stick to umbrella. In order to believe in evolution or anti-science, they have to say this, because now we're talking about information. What would it take for me to turn this stick into an umbrella? Okay, that's a simple thing. It's not even a lie. Well, the stick was one time a lie. But let's pretend the stick just randomly appeared out of nothing. There's a stick. Okay, we have a stick. Everyone got me? Follow on this? This is real scientific. Now, I want this to turn into an umbrella. So to do that, what I'm going to do is, well, we know umbrellas. What do umbrellas do? You know, we put them over our heads, and then we fly around like Mary Poppins. They're designed for flight, right? No, they're designed to keep rain off our heads. So it has something to do with rain. So if evolution is true, I should be able to put this outside on the ground, and if it rains on it, The circumstantial information will add new information to the DNA of this stick. And the stick will decide,
I no longer want rain to fall on somebody else, because that's what umbrellas do. They don't care if rain falls on them. They don't want rain to fall on somebody else. So now, this umbrella, because it's raining, is now going to have a baby, or somehow this information is going to be placed into it because of the rain, and it'll evolve into an umbrella so that some other entity can pick it up. That's evolution. That's evolution. Right? Because what you're doing is you're adding information to it for a concise, specific design and purpose. Right? Well, if it doesn't take an intelligent designer to do that, how do you explain that? Right? Evolution says, given enough time, if I give this stick a billion years, it will become an umbrella. They have to believe that. They do. And we can laugh, but their religion, their hatred of God, depends on sticks becoming umbrellas in their own right, for their own purpose, for their own being. They must believe that, else they will have to face God. They're going to face Him anyway. So, now we've got that figured out. Now, here's this cool dude, which I just learned today, called Von Neumann. And Von Neumann had a machine. The Von Neumann machine. This is the ultimate machine. And actually, some of our models for computers come from his big ideas. The ultimate machine can do three things. It can self-sustain itself. It can self-repair. And it can self-reproduce. Okay? So, let's say I got this watch. Not a watch. This is a pen. This is my spare pen. And if I could make a watch that, one, is self-sustaining. So, let's say this watch needs energy. All right, let's say this iPhone needs energy. Whatever. Like a watch. A watch needs energy. We're going to pick on watches. So now it just knows how to consume the energy. We got solar panels, little windmills come up when it's, you know, so it can catch energy. It knows when to do it. Then it analyzes itself all the time, and when it sees a repair or it sees a rust spot, it has the, if one, it can acknowledge it's damaged or damaging, and then it has the mechanisms within itself to repair itself and go and try and get the scratches off the glass, and it can do all that. And then thirdly, one day you wake up, when you put your watch on the coffee table, the next day there's a new watch, a pocket watch next to it. It had a baby last night. Your watch had a baby. Okay? So it's the ultimate machine, and it can do all three of these things. No human being can create that. And imagine the information necessary for each level of it. A self-building watch, because it has to sustain itself. A self-consuming watch, it can get its own energy. Then a self-repairing watch. Imagine the information it would take to know when its original design is broken enough to know how to go fix it. To even know something wrong, and then to go fix it. And all the intricacies of communication that would need to be going back and forth. Hey, the watch has got rust over here. Okay, and then when that happens, we need to go this and do that. You don't understand the insane amounts of complexity and information and communication that is just going nuts for this watch? So you can pick it up in the morning and go, ah, it's 8 o'clock. Gotta go to work. All right? All that just for that. Now, does that exist in reality? Yes, it does. Every cell in your body does that. Every gazillion billion cells in your body does that so you and I can have a body, which is the ultimate machine. One, I'm hungry, self-sustaining. Apple. All right? Oh, no, I got a cut. Brain tells the body, there's a cut down on the finger. Okay, send out red blood cells, white blood cells. The cells themselves go down there, they're analyzing the situation, they're communicating to others. Okay, we need this type of cells, we need to rebuild this part. Get the blueprints out! Oh, you mean where the cut used to be, the finger joint. Okay, so we need cells over here, connect. So now they connect all that, they get to work! Someone put a scab on that thing and stop that bleeding. Go! Your cells are doing that. Not to mention, every single cell has that DNA code in there. That DNA code has this machine that comes along, takes that double helix, cuts it open, makes a blueprint of it, takes it over to a protein machine that then collects other proteins and creates this protein form and then spits it out of the body of the cell.
What? So all this information in every one of your cells is just all the time. All the time. That's incredible amounts of information. There is no supercomputer in existence that can do what a cell can do in your body. How is this information going on? Who told the cells, the right blood cells, to cooperate with the red blood cells? How does the brain know to connect to the nervous system and the circulatory system and to be able to organize all this and make it run so that I can stand up here and talk to you, another machine, getting that information, processing that information, finding the humor in the information, not just data, but really knowing what's going on. Do you understand? Now are we getting to the complexities here? At what point did evolution start any of that? It's called irreducible complexity. The moment I pull a piece out of it, we'll just suck the air out of the room. Done. It's all over. All we did was take one element out, the air, and we're dead. Not to mention not hearing what I'm saying at that point. Cells are the ultimate nanotechnology. These cells work in an organized manner to keep the machine of our body working. No observable phenomena of simple organisms increasing in complexity has ever been observed. No scientist is out there going, yeah, I watched that. I watched it from a simple cell organism become a multi-cell organism. I watch that happen. No scientist has ever watched increase of information. No scientist has ever watched a stick become an umbrella. Because it's not happening. It's not happening. And observable science, empirical science, you have to observe it happening to say it is thus. And they say we come molecules to man evolution, but nobody's observed any of it anywhere at all, period. Really? Really? They can mess with cells, but all that proves is you could mess with the system. It doesn't create new information out of nothing. That's what you need fundamentally to be an evolutionist. So, with the scientific method, people attempt to understand something sufficiently to reproduce an event or accurately predict an event. Scientific method. We know there is no current observational science that has watched information come from non-information. Got it? At no point was an evolutionist in his white, unbiased lab coat going, I see a vacuum of nothing. And eventually, there's something. There it is, evolution! Now, if we watch it long enough, it'll become an iPhone. It isn't happening anywhere, ever. And that's essential that you realize that. I want to pick on the laws of cause and effect just for a moment. So, freshen up those brains. Hold on, folks, we're almost there. The law of cause and effect. The law, what people believe, well, if there's an effect, there's a cause. You know, who caused this table? A carpenter did. Who caused that tree? Well, God did. Who caused God? They got me. Right? Let's unpack when they say who caused God, what they're coming to this issue of what's called infinite regression. Well, who caused God? Well, God did. Well, who caused that God? Then that God did. And who caused that? And you keep going on and on. Where's the first cause? Where's the first cause? That is not the law of cause and effect. The law of cause and effect is where there's an effect, there's a cause. God's not an effect. God is the cause, but he's not an effect. So if you're going to look for a reason to believe in God, you're looking for effects. If there's really a God who created everything, we should be looking for some effects. Effects should be everywhere. If there's really a God. Do we find effects everywhere? Everything's an effect. Everything. Right? Now, here's something else to pick on. So when they try to get you on this, well, who made God? Here's what you can do. Again, the law of cause and effect, every effect has a cause. The cause doesn't need to have a cause. And if they tried to say infinite regression, uh-oh, that's one of God's character traits. Isn't it? God's infinite. And God is immutable. Like you and I change. We grow up. We're children. We grow up. Right? We're changing. Our experiences giving us new information. We change. God never grew up. God never changed, except in Jesus Christ. He's never changed. And even then, Jesus Christ didn't change as in his supernatural. God is the cause, not effect. Humans are mutable and not immutable causes. God is an immutable cause. It is very reasonable to say, reasonable and rational to say, that with every effect there's a cause. God is that cause. And as a matter of fact, you remove that cause and the universe would disappear. You can say that with confidence, knowing that you're the smartest dude or dudette in the room because of that. Does that make sense? And if they say, yeah, well, infinite regression, don't use infinite. That's one of God's characteristics. Come up with something else. Make it up by yourself. I hope that helped. So now let's get right to the Bible. Why are they saying this? Why is there a fight? Okay? It's the challenge. This is what infinite, the infinity of God's immutable characteristics. One is he's eternal, the omniscience of God, the omnis. But I already mentioned this. Let me get to Romans. The broken world rejects the obvious and for the unobservable, thus unempirical scientific evolution, naturalistic processes. In other words, you have two choices. The God of the Bible and what he says, or your own imagination of utter nonsense. Those truly are your two choices. And every PhD scientist out there with their white, you know, white lab coats who are rejecting a creationist perspective are doing so because they hate God. And that is their only reason. They are not being objective. They are being incredibly biased. Not only biased, hate filled and biased. This is how we know it. Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm jumping at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of people. And this is what wickedness and evil people do. They suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. You get that big fancy philosophizing scientist professor at your college, and he's rejecting God and creation. God is plain to him or her. Plain. God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Being understood from what has been made, so that people, all people, are without excuse. Now here's the cool thing. The first act of creation, the first miracle logged in the Bible of Jesus is creation. Here it is in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's the title of next week's sermon. Word, information, logos, logos. Got it? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to know something. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you have not receive Jesus Christ, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to save your sorry butt from hell, you are not a child of God. As Jesus says, you're a child of the devil. And Jesus will make you supernaturally born again. Not born of natural descent, human decision, or husband's will, but born of God. You exist to come up to this crisis. The crossroad is Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, king of the universe, lord of the universe, and you and I are there. We've got one choice to make, and you better get it right. The deeper we dig, the more complexity we find. Colossians 1, 15, 16, and 17. The Son, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over what? All creation. For in Him, Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Jesus is even sustaining our existence. Jesus is sustaining the existence of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. What is our heart response to Him? Are we going to betray Him or obey Him? He's holding us together. So I've got a video right before communion. Of course, one thing about God's Word in the Bible is I hope you're developing a heart that can reflect this from Psalms 119. Praise be to You, Lord. Teach me Your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from Your mouth. I rejoice in following Your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on Your precepts and consider Your ways. I delight in Your decrees. I will not neglect Your word. And that Gemel is a Hebrew letter because they're going through the alphabet. Be good to Your servant while I live, that I may obey Your word.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.